here, I promise. I'll be on screen in just a second. You know, there's only like once or twice a year that I get to use my trusty dusty pointer. So I'll see if I can work that into the class today. So today we're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture. And I think just reading the Scripture alone, we could take a good hour and a half to 2 hours. So we're going to be moving really fast. We're going to be talking about Jesus the Messiah. And the main thing we're going to be looking at is we're going to be talking about the prophecy that you find in the Old Testament. And what we find is that the Old Testament is riddled with prophecy about Jesus. And not only riddled with prophecy about Jesus, but also given examples and foreshadowing of what the church is going to be like once it comes in power. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that aspect of it. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about the prophecies of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, if you'll stand by 1 second, I'm going to get a video started. This would be easier if we had a second person back here. But since I'm the AV guy, y'all are just going to have to live with it. Okay, so let's see.
When you hear the words mystery or mysterious, what do you think of? Maybe you're like me and you think of a book, a show, or a movie that centers around an unknown riddle or a puzzle that needs to be solved. For example, maybe someone is trying to solve the mystery of who stole a valuable piece of art. Who sent that anonymous ransom note? Maybe even who killed a certain character. Whatever the mystery might be, by the end of the story, the truth has been revealed, which means that it is no longer a mystery. When I play the game Clue with my family, the game is over when the mystery has been solved, usually by my much smarter wife. The word mystery is defined in the following ways. Number one, anything that is kept secret or remains unexplained or unknown, such as the mysteries of nature. Number two, any affair, thing, or person that presents features or qualities so obscure as to arouse curiosity or speculation. For example, the masked guest is an absolute mystery. Number three, a novel, short story, play, or film whose plot involves a crime or other event that remains puzzlingly unsettled until the very end. Number four, obscure, puzzling, or mysterious quality or character, such as the mystery of Mona Lisa's smile. And then number five, any truth that is unknowable except by divine revelation. As we study God's plan to redeem mankind through the predicted and prophesied Messiah or Christ, we sometimes see this referred to in the New Testament as a mystery. Let's take a quick look at a few examples of this. Paul wrote concerning this mystery, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before ages for our glory." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Now, was Paul saying that the word or the wisdom of God is secret, obscure, or puzzling? That it is something that we simply can't figure out? Let's keep reading what else Paul had to say about this mystery. In his letter to the Colossians, he stated, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." That's chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians contains similar comments. where he writes, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." The New Testament writers identified for us several characteristics regarding the mystery of the Messiah. Number one, the mystery revolves around the prophesied Messiah and the redemption of mankind. Number two, the mystery is one that has been hidden in various ways from all generations of people prior to the time of the New Testament. Number three, the various aspects and teachings of the mystery are divinely revealed and made known only through divine communication. And number four, during the times of the New Testament writers, God revealed the final piece of the mystery to the New Testament writers themselves. One of the names that Scripture attributes to Jesus is the name Messiah, which means anointed, and refers to the setting apart of someone or something for a special sacred purpose. The Messiah, or Christ, was foretold throughout the Old Testament, and his identity unfolds throughout the Gospel accounts, just like every other good mystery, leaving no doubt, no speculation, and nothing unsolved. In today's lesson, you'll learn more about Jesus, the Messiah.
All right. I knew I'd get there eventually. All right. So let's get started on this. Before we begin the lesson, I'd appreciate it if y'all would join me in just a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to come together to study your word and to learn more about your son, Jesus, Father. Father, I ask that you be with us and help us to take something from these lessons that we can use to bolster our faith and make us help us be better Christians. And most of all, maybe, Father, be able to help others to understand that your son is truly the Messiah, the Christ, and the Savior of us all. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. All right. So let's start. I made mistake number one. The ABCs of Messiah prophecy. So that'll make it real easy to remember what we're going to be talking about today. And it's going to be A, B, C, and D. So A is going to be ancestry. B is going to be birth. C is going to be conception. And D is going to be the death of Christ. So we're going to talk about how all of these aspects of Jesus were prophesied in the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. So to start with, from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is what is known as the proto-evangelium. It is supposed to be the first time the good news or the gospel is taught. And it was when God was speaking to the serpent. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, as you can see, in this section of Scripture, it's the seed of a woman. That's the first prophecy that's provided. Now remember, we're talking about ancestry. He'll be temporarily hindered and hurt, but he'll be ultimately victorious. Now, next, I want to go over what Charles Biggs had to say. He says, "Thus we have in this fundamental prophecy explicitly a struggling, suffering, but finally victorious human race, and implicitly a struggling, suffering, and finally victorious son of woman, a second Adam, the head of the race." Come on. All right. So if we move on to Genesis chapter 12, that's when we start getting more specific, because we're all basically descendants of Adam. So that doesn't make Jesus special, right? That doesn't specify where the ancestry is. But starting in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible starts to narrow down through which lineage the Messiah would come. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it reads, and by the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version, if you'd like to follow along. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Again, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac." So this is where God is affirming to Abraham that the promise is not just through anybody. It won't go through Esau. It's going to go through Isaac. He said, "My covenant will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Now he goes on in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. He says to Jacob, he said, "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, it goes further in Genesis 49. Feels like we're moving pretty fast, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Where was that? Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So it's talking about a permanent. Not only is it talking about a permanent established kingdom, but that's going to come through the lineage of Judah, from the tribe of Judah. Okay. So the Messiah also comes through David. We learn that through 2 Samuel 7:16, if you'd like to turn there. Nathan is speaking as God is telling him to speak to David. He said, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So God makes the promise to David that the throne, the kingdom that is to come, is going to be one that's going to last forever. Well, we know Israel didn't last forever. We know Judah didn't last forever. So he must be talking about something else. Okay, Psalm of David. All right, Psalms 89, 3 through 4. You know what? I'm not a good slide flipper. I apologize. So all of this has to do with the lineage of David. So Psalms 89, verse 3 through 4 reads, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." Got to watch time. All right. Further. Oh, I got ahead of myself. In Psalms 110. Now, this is going to be a little bit of a lengthy read, but I want to go ahead and read through it. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb in the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." I'm going to go back one because I think I'm ahead of myself. "The Lord is at your right hand." Oh, I want to back up. "According to the order of Melchizedek." So keep in mind, Melchizedek was a character that came in, right? He was a priest of God. He came in. did his thing, and then he disappeared. There's no known beginning for him, and nobody knows what happened after he made his appearance in the Old Testament. And that, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but that's a prophecy about the fact that Jesus and his deity does not have a beginning or ending either. Excuse me. Uh-oh. So look at Psalms 132, another psalm of David, or about David, that's talking about the lineage going through David, the lineage of the Messiah through David. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chambers of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed, and I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in, I'm going to have trouble with this word, Ephrathah. Okay, Ephrathah. We found in the fields of the woods, let us go into his tabernacle, let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Excuse me. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away from the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body, if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them. Their sons shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Excuse me. Okay. So it's going to go through David. I read all that to say that the lineage is going through David. Now in Micah chapter, I've got one more to read. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. And this is actually, I'm glad I didn't skip this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, talking about, prophesying about the Messiah, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Okay, so sum all that up. The Messiah was to be a seed of the woman, right? Crush the power of Satan. That's the proto-evangelium. I have trouble with that word. He would be the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and would come through the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah. All that's important, and we'll get back to that later, but that has to do with the ancestry of the Messiah to come. It goes on also to say that it's important to note that in all of those, there's this theme that it's a forever throne. That the king that's going to be set up, the Messiah that's going to be set up, is going to be the king forever. He's going to be the ruler forever. All right. So now we're talking about birth. Now this is more about birthplace. Now in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, now, you heard me say that before in the previous reading, okay? So that's a very specific place. "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So that's Micah chapter 2. Now, the important thing to note here is that there's actually two Bethlehems. Oops. I'm the one that bought this and I can't use it. So there's one Bethlehem that's actually up here. That's Galilee. There's another Bethlehem down here, and that's the Bethlehem of Judah. The bottom one is the one that the Messiah is supposed to come from, according to the scriptures. Now, it's important to remember that, because in America, you have a lot of main streets. And if I say I want you to go to Main Street, you got to know which city we're talking about. Because otherwise, it could be any main street. So when he said Bethlehem, he specified that one. Okay, very important. We'll come back to it later when we're talking about the fulfillment. Oops. Okay, so conception, C, conception. Born to a virgin. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So, this is, at the time that he spoke this, Isaiah said this, it was an impossibility, well, it's an impossibility today too. But even they understood back then that it takes a man and a woman to make a baby. That a virgin cannot give birth to a baby. And so, in my eagerness to get into this, I failed to go over one thing that was really important. And it had to do with the video that we watched before we started. What were they talking about? That one word, the mystery. So, as we're reading these scriptures, these are hints. These are clues. These mysteries, they didn't really understand these mysteries, these clues at the times that they were spoken. And even today, if somebody was reading the Old Testament without understanding the New Testament, they wouldn't understand if these were necessarily clues. Some of these statements seem kind of odd and unusual. And this is one of the more odd or unusual of the bunch. Because he says that this is going to be a virgin birth. And that is something everybody at the time would have known was absolutely impossible. But I'm not going to dwell on that because we're going to get into that more in just a little bit. The death of Jesus. Now this we spend a lot of time on because surprisingly Isaiah spent a lot of time talking about this. I don't think just Isaiah. We may spend some, yeah, we are going to look at some other verses also. But so let's start off with the very top one. He was betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. Now look at Psalms chapter 41 verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Zechariah 11, 13. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. 30 pieces of silver. That's pretty specific. At the time it was said, it was a mystery. They didn't really understand it. Hands and feet were pierced. Look at Psalms 22, verse 16. Psalms 22, verse 16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. The garments were divided and gambled for. Psalms 22, verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We would say they threw dice for them, right? That's the same basic concept. Bones would not be broken. Psalms chapter 34, verse 20. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. We have all these just hints of what's going to be, of what's to come, of what the Messiah is going to be like. Specific and brutal suffering. Okay, now this is the one where we're going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah. So move to Isaiah chapter 52, and I'm going to start in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Now keep in mind, this is the Old Testament. I'm not reading from the New Testament here. This is hundreds of years before Jesus. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my own people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, obviously, I'm going to spend a lot of time on that here in a little bit when we get into the New Testament. But before we move on, consider again verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. In other words, so we could have peace, he had to suffer chastisement. And by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. All right, I got ahead of myself. All right, he opened not his mouth. A lot of people are getting a little confused about that, and I hope I can help clear that up here in a little bit, because we all know that Jesus did speak some during this time. Okay, but that doesn't mean that there is some sort of contradiction here. The prophecy is, he has Isaiah 53:7, which I read this earlier, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Buried among the rich. We mentioned that earlier. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich man at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And finally, his resurrection. Psalms 16, verse 10. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. All right. So those are the ABCs of the Messiah. And we're going to spend some time now looking at how those prophecies are fulfilled in the New Testament. We already read that. Okay, let's first look at Luke chapter 3. Got to keep my hand away from my face. Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of... hang on a second. That's what happens when you do copy-paste. Sometimes copy-paste doesn't work. So excuse me while I actually go here. Okay, I said Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 28. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Malchi, the son of Jenna, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathiah. So we know the ancestry of Jesus. So I'm going to keep going. The son of Simei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Joannes, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmodam, the son of Er, the son of Josi, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi. I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. The son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menon, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son... Really? Okay, we're going to have to pick it up. So, my point on there is that it goes on to say the son of Judah... Right? So he's from the tribe of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. As was predicted in the Old Testament, it came through, the Messiah came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, tribe of Judah. Here's what's important. How many Jews today can tell you which tribe they were in? None. None. Nobody. After around this time, I think 70 AD, right? Yeah, I'm looking for you. Right? After that time, nobody can make a claim that they meet this qualification to be the Messiah. Only Jesus. He's the last one whose ancestral record we have. And the Old Testament preaches over and over and over that he's going to be the one through whom the Messiah comes. And Jesus is the only person that we can look at and say that. Without being able to prove your ancestry, there's no way to know or prove that you're the Messiah. Jesus is literally the only person who makes the claim of being the Messiah who we can prove matches that requirement. Nobody else can do that today. Okay, so... because of the time, I'm going to have to move much faster than I wanted to. I'm sorry. Birthplace, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. That's where it talks about Joseph comes up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, that's really, really comes into play later. In John chapter 7, verse 40 through 42, there were many from the crowd when they heard this saying, truly this is the prophet, because they heard Jesus speaking, right? Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Okay. The reason I read that is because that just goes to show that even during that time, they knew where the Messiah was supposed to come from. Okay, I got ahead of myself. We're not going to look at those anymore. So we know that even during that time, they knew where the Messiah was going to come from. He was not going to come from anywhere in Israel. He was not going to come from either Bethlehem. He was going to come from that one specific Bethlehem. And they thought that that was proof that he was not the Messiah. What they didn't realize is that he did indeed come from that Bethlehem, the one Bethlehem that they said that the Christ would come from. Okay. Hands and feet were pierced, and of course we know that through John chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. The garments were divided and gambled for. We know of that through John chapter 9, verse 23. Is that up there? John chapter 9, verse 23 through 24, his bones would not be broken. John chapter 19, verse 32 through 36, and that fulfills the prophecy in Psalms 34:20. Specific and brutal suffering. I really wanted to read through all of this, but I'm not going to be able to. Mark chapter 15, verses 15 through 41. I'm going to stop to talk about this, though, that when he was taken, he was scourged. Now, I don't know if y'all have heard what the difference between a whipping and a scourging is. A scourging is several strips of leather, and on the end of these strips of leather is metal, glass, spikes, whatever they could get a hold of. Think barbed wire on the end of a string. And they would take these and they would smack them against the body. And then after those pieces impale in the body, they would rip the leather away from the body, which would rip the skin off. Now think about that for just a second and remember this, not only were those the stripes that were for us, but they would make him not look human. He would be hard to look at, just like Isaiah was talking about and how he was oppressed and afflicted. Okay. Oh, okay, fine. I'm going to deal with opened up and open not his mouth. I'm going to take 2 minutes to deal with that right now. Even though I'm going to go over. While he was still speaking, Brian, don't look at me like that. Behold, a multitude and was called Judas. One of the 12 went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, I can't read all this because I don't have time. I'm sorry. I want y'all to take the time to go back and read it. Luke chapter 22, verse 47 through 51. Here's the important takeaway of him saying not a word. He did not say anything in his defense. He did not say anything to explain his innocence. He, the author of all creation, one of the most powerful beings in the universe and outside the universe, period, allowed himself to be dragged away and allowed himself to suffer for us. And that's the part where they're saying that he opened not his mouth. It wasn't that he didn't speak. It's that he did not speak in such a way as to defend himself. And you'll notice that when they came, he says to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So at that point, he acknowledges the fact to them that this is the time that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And that power of darkness, I really want to spend a lot of time on that because there's a lot to delve into on that. Was it dark because of the time? Was it dark because of the because of what they were doing was so dark? Or was it just this was the time when Satan was going to get to hurt him, to injure his heel? This was going to be Satan's time. And I'm sorry I didn't get finished, but I do want to say that that we all know that Jesus did raise from the dead, and that was fulfilled in the scriptures. Especially when you're talking about in the beginning of chapter Acts when when he rises back up into the clouds. And that's when we find, that's when the church is established. Okay, I'm sorry I went over, y'all. But next, I believe is Dwayne. You're next? Okay, I'm sorry I ate into your time a little bit.